2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. As we've been busy with this book of 2 Timothy, we see that Paul is sitting in jail. This is his last letter that he's ever written, that is recorded for us. We don't know if there's anything else, but we don't know how long it was until he got martyred for the faith, until he died. But this is the last message that he has. And so this morning, as we're reading this, this is the last message that came from the pen of Paul to us, the church. A very important message, a message full of compassion and full of focus on the things that are really important, you know, and this reveals so much of who Paul is. Just think for a moment, if you know that you're going to die right now, soon, very soon, and you can write your last letter, what would you be writing about? Just think about, you'd be writing about your family and, you know, the people maybe that's important to you and the things that you know, all the things that are important to you, because that's your last thoughts really. Now look at Paul as he's writing his last letter. What is he thinking about? He's focusing on the word. He's focusing on the word. He wants to equip Timothy. He's like so happy to be going to the Lord because he knows where he's going. But also, he's concerned for the church. He's got such a big concern for the church. And he wants to make sure that Timothy is just anchored in the word. That he doesn't depart from the word. That he's just glued to the word. And so that's the last things that Paul speaks about. Yes, he greets a couple of friends and those at the end. But his focus is on the word of God. And this whole second Timothy, I really feel, was focusing on the Word of God. And so today I've entitled the message, Preach the Word, because it's really all about the Word. And as we start there in verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he starts this very seriously. He says, I charge you, Timothy, and not just I charge you, he charge you before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is a very serious thing that I'm talking about. A very serious charge. It could also mean to testify, you know, I'm giving the testimony before God. And the thing I like about this is Paul, he knows that he's before God in this. As he stands in this dark, gloomy hole in the ground, because that's really where he was kept. It's like just a cell underneath the floor. It's in the hole, in the ground. It's cold. It's almost getting winter time. And what he's saying, he says, I stand before God. The previous time we saw also that he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. It's not Rome that put me here. God allowed me to be here, and so I'm a prisoner of God. I stand before God. And I just love the fact that Paul lived in a spiritual reality far outside of his cell. He lived in the truth. He's like, they can do all kinds of things to me here, but I know I'm here because God allowed it, and I know where I'm going. And so Paul was excited. He wasn't cramped down, but his last words were obviously very serious to Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to understand the seriousness of his calling, because the calling is whatever God calls us to do. And that's the key word. It's what God calls us to do. It's not what we decide to do for ourselves. That is not how ministry works. You see, God calls you for something. He says, this is the calling. For Paul, he called him to be an apostle to the churches. For Timothy, he called him to be a pastor teacher. And so I hope that you know what your calling is, or you should be praying about what God has called you to do. It's something that God, it's God ordained, something that's God given. He says, Timothy, this calling that you have is a very, very serious calling. Take it seriously. James 3 verse 1 reminds us, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You see, God is the one who calls, and God is the one who appoints. We don't take this on ourselves at all. Charles Spurgeon, one of the people who said this, as I spoke to Julian, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Komiki the other, he said the same thing. He says, if anyone wants to go in the ministry, if there's anything they can rather do than that, let them do that. If there's anything else, let them do that. If there's nothing else they can do, then it's what God has called them to do. It's one of the signs that God has called them to do that. But if there's anything, rather do that, because the ministry is a difficult thing. And so at the end here, he wants to encourage Timothy. He says to him, Timothy, I charge you. This is a very serious thing I'm speaking about. God is the one who calls, and he will do it. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So this one, there's going to be a day of judgment coming. But not just, we're not speaking about the great white throne judgment here, where all the unbelievers will be judged according to the sins that they've done. Here we're speaking about the Bema Seat judgment, the Bema judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, where the Christians will be like a reward ceremony almost. It will be a day where you will be evaluated for everything that you've done. You know, your salvation won't be in question because you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that'll be a day where the rewards will be given. And so when he's speaking about this, he says, God will judge the living and the dead. That day is coming, the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. You can read more about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The word therefore judge is the word krino, and it can also, in this instance, it means to examine, to evaluate, to determine. It doesn't mean to condemn, it means to evaluate. And it's like the judgment given to the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, Jesus Christ will say, you know, I can see you've done all these things with a pure motive, with a right heart, with a good conscience, and you will be rewarded for these things. And obviously, Paul is thinking about this as he's standing at the door of death. He's like, what is ahead of me? What are these things that are ahead of me? And he knows, he's sure about this. And he says there, in the same verse, at his appearing and his kingdom, speaking about the second coming of Christ, whose life will be about his coming and his kingdom. That day, everything will be clear, you know? And Paul is excited as he's speaking about this thing. He's sitting in jail, ready to be martyred for his faith, and he's not downcast. He's looking forward because he knows the truth. He knows he is in Jesus Christ, and he knows that he is saved. And he says, all this serious charge, he puts this all in the serious light for Timothy. And then he says, Timothy, my charge is, next verse, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Don't depart from the word. You know the word that has been delivered to you once for all, as Jude says to us too. The thing we've been speaking about now for the last couple of weeks. This word that Paul has written down, has given to him, that he's seen modeled in Paul's life. He says, Timothy, preach the word. And so why? Why preach the word? Because it's a pastor's job. That's the one main job of a pastor, a teacher, is to teach the word, to preach the word, to give out the word. Because, you know why? Because God knows it's the word who can do things in you. That is one of the biggest reasons that I'm standing here excited before you every Sunday, because I know the word of God works. The word of God comes in, it deals something in your life, it can change you, it can mold you, it can conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. The word is amazing. As we've seen the last couple of weeks too, we spoke about Hebrews 4:12. The word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All these things happen by the word. The word is what gives us life. Through the Holy Spirit is the way that God chose to work in our lives. And that's why I always encourage you to be in the word. Don't depart from this. Don't go away. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. And unfortunately, today, many people, they preach stories. They tell stories. They preach themselves. They stand on the pulpit. They preach psychology. They preach experiences. They preach all kinds of things that people love to hear. What people want, they want to give them what the people want. They don't want to give them God's word. But to preach the word, if you think about it for a moment, this is the pastor's job, is to hear from God what God wants to say to his people. And then speak it out so the people can hear God's word, so they can be built up, so they can be convicted, so they can be edified, so they can be built up in the faith. That is the way that it works. And so he says, Timothy, don't preach anything else. When you preach, preach the word. That is what you must focus on. And I think preaching has become difficult today because people no longer want to listen. They want to give opinions. They want to discuss things. It's like, oh, I see what it says there, but let's just get together and talk about it and see how everyone feels about it. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. This is God's word. It should go out. It's not a discussion group. You know, it's great if you have a question and you want to find out what's, but preach the word because the power is in the word. The power is not in the preacher. The power is not in the method. The power is in the word. The word of God is where it lies. And that's why he says, Timothy, preach the word. If you think about John 17, 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I love that verse because the word of God is truth. The word is the answer. And so preaching is really God's word. And what I like about God's word is those of you who have been sitting here for a while, under the word, you've been sort of growing, you know, you're becoming Bible study fit, you know. The first time you walk in, you're like, oh, that guy just goes on forever. It's such a long teaching, you know. And then as you sit under the word, what it happens is the true word, it creates a hunger for more of the word. It creates an appetite for the word, and you become hungry for the word. And once you used to dig into the word and just study through the word like that, you can no longer go back to the fast food. You know, you can no longer go back and say like, well, you know, like they say, sermonettes for Christianettes. You can no longer do that because you realize the word is what fills you up. And I've experienced that in my life. I know when I, first time I walked into a Bible teaching church, it was just teaching the word. I was like so excited about that. And then afterwards, you're like looking around everywhere because now you come back home. I used to be in the States and I come back home. Where do I find someone who just teaches the word? And nothing else satisfies because you know the truth, just that word. Because the word is the answer. I've got a compliment for you because, you know, last time that Rich was here, Rich Chafin, who taught the amazing Bible study here that morning, I'm going to visit Rich right now when I go to the U.S. But he said to me, man, you guys, they listen all the time. I can see they're listening. And I'm like, great, man, they fit, you know, they can do this. They're used to it. So praise the Lord. God is doing something here because in the most general speaking today, people sit there and they can't really deal with more than 20 minutes, like 5-point sermons. They don't want it. They just want a quick thing so they can go home. That's what they want. They don't want to labor in the word. But he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Isaiah 55:11 says, God is speaking. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I love this verse because God says, this is my word. And if you open, if you dig in there, my word will come in. It will do that work in you if you allow, if you open yourself up to the word. And so I want to encourage you in that to be open, to be ready for the word. Because the power of God, like I said, is not in the message. It's in the word of God that's been spoken. And we also realize in churches, you attract what you bait with. It's like a fisherman. You can ask Gavin about that. I'm not a big fisherman, but it's like the kind of bait that you use is the kind of thing that you're going to get. And so, you know, if you give stories and you're very big on entertainment, then people come for entertainment. That's what they want. That's the people you attract, the people who want to come for entertainment. But if you preach the word, then you'll get the people who want to come and hear the word, who are hungry for the word of God, which is a great blessing. And that's something I'm so excited. Friday evening, I went to Shine, the youth again. I just want to go and just see how things are going with Amor and Arthur doing really a great job. And you know, the great thing about the youth is this is like kids who are on a Friday evening want to be in the word. And I mean, Arthur teaches like 45 minutes. And I'm like, that's amazing. If kids would be on a Friday evening, they prefer to be in the word. And it's because it's never been like about anything else. From the start, it was, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a Bible study, and the kids are coming, and they love it because it's a Bible study. And so I say, praise the Lord. You know, preach the word. That's great. And then he goes on. He says there, before I get stuck there, because it's one of those, I'll just preach the word the whole day, you know, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. So that means a pastor or any minister, you should always be ready. Be ready for whatever comes. You should be able to preach when it's going well, when things are good. You should be able to preach the word when things are going bad. Be ready in season and out of season. Always prepared, even when it's hard. And then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And this is not just the job of the pastor, really. This is what happens when you teach the word. This is God's word who does these things. And it's amazing to me that, you know, at a Sunday teaching like this, where God's word goes out, you know, some people be convinced, some people be rebuked by the word, some people be exhorted by the same word. And I'm always amazed, you know. Afterwards, I'm like so amazed to see how the word is filling up the hearts and what God is doing. Because I realize I can stand here, I can say anything, but the word is what does the work. And afterwards, I'm like, man, God is so good. Because the same thing, you walk away and you think, oh man, this was nothing. And then God used it to exhort someone, used it to rebuke someone else. And so, you know, at such an extent that sometimes, you know, people have always like, did my wife tell you about me or something? Because you totally spoke, you know, my situation. I'm like, I don't even know about that, you know. It's like, that's the word of God. That's how it works. The word of God is living. It comes in and it deals with every heart personally, because God knows where you are, and God can, through His Holy Spirit, apply the word in an amazing way to our hearts. So that's what happened. The same word can rebuke, the same word can exhort. But preaching, what preaching does, preaching the word, is exposes sin in our lives. That's what people don't like. That's why people are not open to God that working in their lives. They don't want to hear the word preached because it convicts them. It sounds like it's just too direct, you know. They're like, this is too much for me to handle. Why do you, you know, just let it up. Just tell us you love us, like one Sunday kind of thing. Well, I do love you, but this is the word of God and it works in us. You see, God doesn't just want to leave you like you are. He's constantly busy trying to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. He's constantly trying to build us up in the faith. And that's what happens when the word is preached. You see, preaching exposes that sin, exalts God, and that's why people don't like it. Because we said last week that people are lovers of themselves. And if you love yourself, you don't want to know what's wrong with yourself. But if you're open, you're saying, Lord, please, I want to be conformed into your image, Jesus. Change me. Then the Lord's going to say, okay, you know, there's something. And there's something, you're going to go, oh, Lord, okay, that hurts. And sometimes God's just going to encourage you. Maybe you just need encouragement. He's just going to come alongside and encourage you through His word. The word is amazing. He goes on, he says, with all long-suffering and teaching. So as you do this, Timothy, as you convince, rebuke, and exhort through the word, do it with long-suffering, which is part of love. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, coming alongside. And also, he says, with teaching. And that word, therefore, teaching, is the word doctrine. He says, and doctrine. Doctrine is so, so important in our lives. The true doctrine that's laid down, the basic doctrine in the Word of God. And so, as he says doctrine, he really means, Timothy, get the people indoctrinated in the basic truth of the Bible. That's what he's saying. Nothing better you can do is just to teach them the Word so this can come into them, so they know the Word, it can change them from the inside out. And so, obviously, the Word is the focus, and that's why I said, firstly, preach the Word. And then he goes on, he says, doctrine, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will be a time coming, and I tell you, the time is no longer coming, it is. It has been for a while. People are not enduring sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the things that are wrong in their lives. They don't want to be convicted of sin. I tell you, I've been in many places where the people, I remember once, it was like, very close people to me, and they said to me, we love the new pastor we got. He never tells us that we are sinners. He's just a great guy, you know. It's like, and I'm like, whoa, there's something wrong there. You know, because not to tell people that they're sinners, but if you preach the word, that's inevitably going to be part of the message. We need God. We are in need of Him. So that's what happens, because if they don't endure sound doctrine, a natural man does not want God's revelation. They don't want to hear what God wants to say. They just want to show how good they are. They want to feel good about themselves. They want to have a feel-good message. That's what the general population wants to hear. But he says there, he goes on, he says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And it is so sad because it's exactly what's happening. It's like, we're going to get these guys that tell us what we want to hear. They've got itching ears. They're like, oh, I want to hear that I'm good. I want to hear it's my best life now. I want to hear all these things. So you come and tell it to me. We're going to heap up the teachers, you know, that tell us what we want to hear. We don't want to hear from the Word of God. We want to hear stories. We want to hear your spiritual experiences and that kind of thing. And you know what? You can sit in a teaching and you can hear all stories and all experiences and all that thing. But at the end of the day, you're going to walk out there and you're not going to be built up in the Word of God. That's what happens. I've been there. I've been to churches in our own country, big churches, that you walk in there and it's a show. It's amazing. I mean, you get the sort of the worship time and it's like this amazing professional band that they play well. It's like you go sit down there and you have a free show. You don't have to pay. You go there, you know, you can even get coffee afterwards and you get the show. And then you get this guy, sort of like a stand-up comedian. He's very funny. He's very charismatic. He tells you 5 good points about life. He makes you feel good about your weight and everything like that. And you walk out there all like happy for a moment, but nothing in your life changes. Nothing changes because the Word is not in there. And that is the thing you have to realize. Like everything, it can be entertaining, it can be smart, it can be great. But if the Word of God is not preached, nothing will change inside. Only the Word of God can change you from the inside. Not a feel-good message, you know, not a show. It's not what it's about. And so people do, unfortunately, go to Sunday shows. They laugh and cry and enjoy it and go home without changing their lives. And that's very sad. He says they will heap up for themselves teachers. Not just one. There's a lot of teachers going to be like that. You know, they're going to tell the people what they want to hear. And the thing is, what's sad is once people leave the Word of God and they open themselves up, it's not like there's nothing now. It's like they'll open for anything now. Because the Word is no longer that foundation, that boundary, that barrier that stops them. Now they are open for anything that's going to come in. Anything that anyone's going to say, they're going to be open and they're going to go like this. And just to say that the most popular teachers are not necessarily the most faithful teachers of the Word. And also, just because you're popular doesn't mean that you are doing something wrong, right? There are a lot of famous teachers who are still teaching the Word of God, which is great. We must just make sure we have that discernment and that balance because it's about the Word. As long as they teach the Word, because the Word is what does the work. And then he says then verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's what happens if you want to start hearing what you want to hear. You want to hear the things that just feel so good to yourself, that doesn't convict you, that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when a man rejects God's truth, he will believe in anything. He's opened himself up for that. And that is just so sad because fables, it's like, you know, Aesop's fables. It's like a story. And that's what people are saying the Word is today. Many teachers are standing on the pulpits and they are saying, this is just stories. It was written in that culture in that time and it doesn't really have relevance on us today. But maybe we can discuss it and talk about it and learn something. Let's get something cool out of it. And that's the attitude. They don't see this as the inspired Word of God. Like we said last week, the God-breathed Word that was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's given to us for doctrine. They don't esteem it as God's Word, and they go wrong in that. And so that's the first part, preaching the Word. The second part, he speaks to Timothy about fulfilling his ministry. He says, verse 5, but you, Timothy, obviously, once again, Timothy, you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the first thing he says, you as a pastor, be watchful in all things. We need to pray for discernment. We need to be watchful. We need to have eyes and ears that are open spiritually. So when all this garbage of the world floods in, because we are saturated in this culture, you must understand, we live in a culture that has been saturated for years and years and years now. And so everything we do has been influenced by Hollywood and everything else in the culture. And we have to realize that. We have to be watchful. We have to pray for discerning hearts to have open ears and open eyes, not to allow the stuff to creep in. Because a lot of the stuff that creeps in is so easily creeping in because we don't have that barrier set up because we are accustomed to the things of the world. And so every good shepherd must have good eyes to watch out for his flock. And he says, he goes on, he says, endure afflictions. The ministry, like I said, is something hard. It's not something light. It's something that is very fruitful. You're going to be rewarded for it one day. You're doing it for the Lord God alone. But it's a very difficult calling. It's something that's not easy. It's not just a normal job that you do. It's a very difficult thing. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to endure difficulty. You're going to have to go through afflictions. That's part of your calling. So Timothy was a bit timid and weak. And he says, Timothy, just get used to it. That's what life is going to be like in a ministry. So it's not easy doing that, doing it right. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And so it's very possible that Timothy didn't get the gift of evangelism too. And so Paul exhorts him. He's like, you're a pastor teacher. But do the work of an evangelist. Because a lot of us, you know, we're like, well, I didn't get the gift of evangelism, you know, so I don't have to tell anyone about Jesus. We must remember Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission God has said to every Christian. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is something that's a general calling to all of us. And even me, as I stand here, I know I haven't got the gift of evangelism. But the amazing thing is, as you preach through the word, as you teach the word, God will use it to evangelize. People will get saved. Like there are some ministries where the pastor's got the gift of evangelism, and he'll give an altar call and 100 people will be saved at one moment. And it's amazing. It's amazing how God works. Other times, just as you teach through the word, you know, there's been a number of people saved in this fellowship during the few years that we've been going on. And praise the Lord for that. The Lord uses the word. He uses the word to do the work. And he says, Timothy, just preach the word. Do the work of the evangelist. Do that. Just keep on teaching the word. And he says, fulfill your ministry. And this is something I want to pause at for a moment, because I think this is quite important. He doesn't say, Timothy, fulfill someone else's ministry. He says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. This is personally speaking to every one of us here this morning. Everyone, like I said, has got a gifting, at least one gift that God has given you. Everyone has got some kind of calling in your life. And the key word is to fulfill what God has given you to do, whatever it is. Because you see, we've got this misguided idea that a church is sort of like a business, and sort of the pastor is the CEO. That's the idea that we have in the world. And you sort of work yourself up to be a pastor kind of thing. That's not it at all. The pastor is just one of the callings, one of the giftings in the church. We are all the same. Yes, the pastor is an authority and leadership, you know, above the church in that sense that he is giving it out, but he's not more important than anyone else in the church. You don't work yourself up to some kind of way. The pastor is on the same level as everyone else. Everyone has got a different calling. Everyone is called to be a minister. Some people are given the gift of exhortation. They are called to do that. And you can do that at your workplace. Not everyone has to go into sort of, you know, what they call full-time ministry. If you're a Christian, you are in full-time ministry. You know, no matter what kind of area you are working in, you are called in full-time ministry. And so, once again, I want to just clarify that the pastor is not the only one in ministry, but everyone is there. No matter what kind of job you have, God has allowed you to be there for a reason. Maybe he wants you to be a testimony. Maybe he wants to speak into someone's life at that place where you are working. Maybe he's given you the gift of encouragement. Maybe he's given you, you know, some kind of gift in the body of Christ, and he wants you to use that. But you must fulfill your ministry. You cannot fulfill someone else's ministry. You can never be more than what God called you to be effectively. You know, you can run and do a lot of things in different ways, but you cannot do anything more than your ministry. And we have to realize God calls everyone except the self-righteous. You cannot really serve God if you are self-righteous, but he calls every single one. I want to read to you from 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he's saying, everyone has gotten the gift. God has given you something to do, and your job is to find out, Lord, what have you made me for? You've placed me at a certain place. Yes, sometimes God calls people out to do a different kind of thing. You know, even me, it's not like I'm probably, I don't know, maybe I'm going to be a pastor for the rest of my life. Maybe not. Maybe God has something different. But the thing is to be where God wants you to be now, to be sure what your calling is so that you can be walking in the Spirit at that right moment. I've told you this before, you know, just when we got married, two weeks, her sister got married, Ridley's sister got married. And as we were driving to her sister's wedding, We were listening to a tape, a teaching of Bob Coy in the car, and he was teaching about David building a temple for the Lord. And the Lord so convicted me because we decided we were going to get married in 2 weeks. We already sold everything. We thought we're going to be missionaries. We're going to sell everything, go to the Bible school in California. We're going to become missionaries, and, you know, that's what we're going to do. And as we're driving to this wedding, I'm listening on the radio on this teaching, and God's saying to me, no, this is what you want to do. This is what you want to do. This is not what I called you to do. And I remember sitting there and just thinking, like, oh, how am I going to share this with Ridley? We've already sold everything we've had. You know, we're like collecting dollars to go over to the U.S. And I'm just thinking, like, and I'm getting all quiet. And she's like, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, nothing, you know. And then I said to her, I couldn't hold it. I said to her, listen, you know, God's speaking to me very clearly. This is what we want to do. We want to be missionaries for the wrong reasons. This is not what God calls us to do. He wants us to do something else. And then she was quiet, you know, as we're driving. It's a difficult thing for her because God didn't speak to her. Eventually, she came to see that that was true. But then we said, what are we going to do now? Because our plans were to go and do that, go study and go be missionaries. And then we thought, well, there's a Calvary Chapel in Cape Town. Let's move down to Cape Town. Let's go to church there. And I tell you, that was the most amazing thing because as soon as we were settled in the fellowship there, I knew that's exactly where God wanted us to be. At that moment, I wasn't doing any missionary work, but I knew exactly I was inside God's calling for me at that moment. I was exactly at the place where I want, where God wanted me. I didn't, in the furthest, you know, areas of my mind, I never ever thought about being a pastor. It's not something that I thought, I really want to be a pastor. I want to do that. It's something that God was working in me. And then he started calling me. And when he started calling me, I was like, wow, it's like, really, God, this is not, you know, something that I thought about. And then as he called me, he gave me the calling and he equipped me when he called me. I never had the giftings that I needed for doing this before he called me for that. And so the key word is just to do what God has called you to do right now, to be in that place where God has for you, no matter where it is, just to be obedient and to walk because God has given you certain giftings. And I want to tell you that walking outside your calling leads to more frustration than fruit. You will be very frustrated if you try and walk according to someone else's calling. If you want to try, I mean, Pastor Chuck Smith has got this testimony where he says he always wanted to be an evangelist, but God never gave him the gift of evangelism. In a certain sense, I struggle with that sometimes too, you know. God hasn't given me the gift of evangelism. I look at some of my friends and they're just like, you know, and I'm like, man, I want to do that. But the thing is, I found it very frustrating and very limiting if I try and be something that God hasn't made me to be. I cannot do that because the empowering of the Spirit is not there. What we want to do is be right there, you know, in the lane that God has chosen for you so you can be utilized fully. And so God has called me to be a pastor teacher, teacher of the word. And that's what I'm doing. And God is bringing forth fruit by that. But if I spend my energy and try to evangelize, you know, I'm going to put in a lot of effort and get very little out of it because the Holy Spirit has not empowered me to do that. And it's something I want you to realize. Because one of the most frustrating things is try and be what God didn't make you to be. God wants you to stay in your lane, to be a sharpshooter, to be doing the thing that he called you to do. John 15 verse 5, one of those, another favorite verses of mine. Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing aside from Jesus Christ. And the whole thing about being in the Christian life, being led by the Spirit, is just abiding in Christ. You know, you don't have to, when Christ empowers you for ministry, it's something that comes naturally. It flows out because the Holy Spirit is doing it in you. It's not something that takes a lot of energy and work to do. I know because, you know, at this stage still in the ministry, it's still young. This is only our fourth year, and so there are many areas that I'm really frustrated in. Things that, God hasn't given me to do, gifted me to do. You know, like admin. I sit there like, oh, you know, this is just not my, some people, they love it. They're like, let me just do that. And they just file everything like that's perfect and they're really good with admin. It's something that God has given them. You know, and I realize that you really struggle in the areas that is not given. There's some things that you can do for a period of time. But just be what God has made you to be because you will be much more relaxed because, and there will be much more fruit in that. And just to go on, he says, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. So, Paul really saying, I'm a sacrifice to the Lord. Paul has given himself fully, completely, totally to the work of God, to everything that God has called him to do. And now he's standing at the end of his life, and he knows that the prize is waiting for him. And he says, at this stage, I'm being poured out like that sacrifice, you know, to the Lord. This is my last little bit. He says, my departure is at hand. And then verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Great words. I tell you, this is something I want to be able to say at the end of my life, whenever that may be. It's to say, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. Just look at Paul's life now. He's given himself totally since the moment he got saved on the Damascus Road where God knocked him off his high horse. Since that moment, he's been given himself fully into the ministry, fully for whatever God called him. And now at the end of his life, he's looking back and he's like, I've done it. I've crossed. The finish line is right here. I'm finishing this race and I know my reward and my God is waiting for me on the other side. And Paul is excited about this. And I tell you, it's always about how you finish. You have to finish well. We spoke about this a lot in the book of 2 Kings. We see these kings, many of them start well, but they don't finish well. They walk away from the God at the end of their life. Anyone can start well. It's about finishing well. It's about where are you that last day that you have on this earth? Where is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so to make it more personal, like where are you today with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you are only the man or the woman that you are today with Christ. Not like, yes, you know, I met 10 years ago, we did all these things and the Lord used us mightily. No, we are you today. We're not dwelling in the past. God wants to keep working. And so we want to say one day that we finished the race. Paul's got no regrets. I think it must be amazing to stand when you know the time is departure. Many people don't know when the departure comes, when the end is coming. But Paul knew, and he says, well, I finished the race. He's got no regrets. He's been faithful, and he can look happily forward to heaven, which is a great thing. Philippians 3, verse 12 and 14, as Paul was writing, he says, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the grace of the upward call of God in Christ. And so that was Paul's attitude throughout his life and his ministry. I'm pressing forward to that goal. I know the goal line is there, and I'm going to just serve the Lord. I'm going to hold on no matter what comes against me, no matter if I'm shipwrecked or beaten or stoned and left for dead. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to run this race. I'm focusing on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith, and I'm running to him. And now at this moment, Paul is right there by the finish line, and he looks back and he says, I've been faithful. Praise the Lord. I can cross this finish line. I'm ready. And I think that's something that we all want to be able to say when that time comes. He says then, verse 8, just look at him. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is excited. He knows the prize that is waiting for him. First of all, our biggest prize is Jesus Christ. God Almighty will be standing face to face in his presence, which is something we cannot even fathom. But then also there will be rewards given on that day. And so the Bible speaks about many crowns. I don't have time to go into that, the study this morning. But the crown that he's speaking here about the morning is not the ruler's crown or the royal crown. It's the word Stephanos in the Greek. It's the word for the victor's crown. The one who has won the race. The one who has, you know, in the old days they had the Olympic Games, even in Paul's time. And they had the podiums. And the guy who wins, he would stand on the top and he would get a laurel wreath, you know, to be put on his head. That kind of crown, this is what one Paul is speaking about. He has won because he's competed according to the rules. And he has won the race. And Paul says to us many times, run that you may win. And so Paul was so certain about his crown. He was so certain about his rewards at the end of his life. And he is very, very excited. And he says, not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. And so that includes everyone who's truly living for God, who's truly been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gives themselves for God, whatever capacity he's called you to do that. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, am I excited? Am I hungering for the day when Christ is coming to get me or when I'm going to see him? Am I excited about the time? Are you longing to see Jesus? Because I find many Christians today, They want to be Christians, but they are so into the world. They're not even excited about heaven. They don't even think about heaven. They're not excited about Jesus coming. They're like, well, let him just not come now. You can come a bit later because I still want to do this and this and this. I've got all these things planned. You know? And if that's your attitude, you do not understand the calling. You do not understand how great it will be to be with the Lord God. Because Paul says oftentimes, he said, listen, I just want to be with the Lord. But for your sakes, I know I still have to be here. He just encourages us to press on because there will be a reward given to those who are faithful. That's just the second section. Then we see the come quickly section. He says there in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So Paul was a man of God, right? He gave himself fully, but he was not Superman. Which means he was very aware of his shortcomings. And at this stage, this is sort of totally the antithesis of what the world is telling you should happen. We think like a minister like Paul, he was an apostle, but he was a Bible teacher and a scholar. And we'd be thinking like his ministry would just expand and expand and expand, and he would like retire and wealth and a nice... He's sitting alone in a hole in the ground with no one around. He's lonely at the end of his life. He's given himself fully to the Lord, but he's not living in luxury. He doesn't even have the basic necessities with him. He asked for a cloak. You know, he doesn't even have earthly goods. He's sitting by himself, totally alone, no one else around. Everyone has forsaken him. And to us in the world, we look at that picture and we say, no, Paul, there must be something wrong with your faith. Because how can you? But he's been given himself for the Lord. He's been living not for himself. He's been living for the sake of the gospel, the mission that God sent him on. And so now at the end of his life, you know, he is alone. And he's sort of in need of companions because he's still a human being. He loves companionship. He didn't have a wife, you know, at this stage. And so he really just wanted someone to be with him because he says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So Demas, it's a sad thing because Demas was once one of Paul's co-laborers. We read about him in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24. And so later Demas went astray. He chose the world. And he walked away from the Lord. And so Paul is like, he's like, Demas have forsaken me. Because you have to realize at this stage, if you associated with Paul, I mean, this was under Caesar Nero's reign. He was the crazy guy who burned Christians like torches in his garden for entertainment. You know, he was the crazy guy who persecuted the Christians like to the extreme. And so you have to realize that in this day, if you associate yourself with Paul who was in jail, it could mean certain death for you. You could be convicted. And so a lot of the guys just like, whoa, Paul, I love you, but I'm not going to go close to you. I'm not going to show my association with you. So Paul is like, you know, I love you guys. I just need some companionship. And Demas has totally just forsaken him because it says he loved the world. Not Jesus, the world. And that is a sad thing. We have to realize that there are many people like that. They start well, but they do not finish well. He started well, but he ended really, really bad. And I've read you that scripture. I want to read it to you again. It's a very potent scripture. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I want to exhort you this morning to not allow the world to entice you away from Christ. Christ is the focus. Like Paul, keep your eye on Jesus Christ as you are running. Don't get stuck up in this world. Don't get sidetracked by the things of the world. Be like Paul. Focus on what God has for you, the calling that he has given to you. Don't allow the world to draw you away from Jesus. You know, I've seen this. Quite a number of years ago, I had two really good friends. We were like this group of seven friends. I was the odd one out. There was like, you know, three couples and me. Weird, but we were friends. And so two of them got married and they were really great people. They were like this model couple, you know, even on their wedding, they're just like, you don't get more beautiful people like them. They're just like this amazing people and everything was going so well for them. And they were, they studied theology and, you know, he was a Germany and things like that. And I was just so excited about the two of them. But then what happened is he decided, no, he wants to follow art. He gave up the ministry. He's like, I don't know how long I want to do that. I want to follow my art career. I want to give myself fully to art. And I was just like, I was so sad, you know. And it's like walking away from that, which, you know, was the calling and giving himself to the things of this world. And he was even encouraging Ridri, because Ridri is a really good artist. And he's like, yo, you should, no, don't think about the ministry. There's no future in that. Think about art, you know. And I'm like, Ridri is just like, no, I'm just doing art to please the Lord. That's the reason why I'm doing it, not for that sake. And I've seen it so many times. People who find something else, and they think it's sort of beyond, you know. And even when I spoke to him the last time, which is a long time ago, I spoke to him, and he's like sort of, like, no, you'll grow up one day and you'll see it's sort of that sort of beyond it, you know. And I was so sad in my heart, you know, and it happens. People like demons, we must realize the ministry is something that hurts you deeply. There's a lot of hurt in the ministry because, you know, we deal with people. People will excite you. People will really hurt you badly. And that's what happens in ministry. That's part of the life of a minister. And so Paul's knowing this firsthand. Demas is the guy who ministered with him, who walked with him, and now he walked away from him. He's serving the world. And Paul is hurting in his heart, you know, and he's alone in jail. And it's just so sad. And he says, Crescens, Titus, they left Paul out of necessity. They had to go. And he says, only Luke is with me. Luke is the one who's traveled with Paul for many of his missionary journeys. He was the doctor. He was the one who wrote the book of Acts that we'll probably be doing next. And so he says, only Luke is with me. And then another interesting thing, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now this Mark that he's speaking about is the same Mark that Paul and Barnabas had this huge argument over really earlier on. In the second missionary journey, as they started out the first missionary journey, you know, Mark went along. He didn't, you know, live up to Paul's expectations. And the next time, Barnabas said, "Let's take him along." And Paul's like, "No, he's not going with us." And they had this argument over Mark. But now, to encourage you, like, Mark was not at a good place with the Lord there, but now he's at such a good place that Paul says, "Bring him because he's useful to me for ministry." That's what I want to be. I want to be useful for ministry, useful by the Lord for ministry. And so this is encouraging that some guys, they start off not so good, but they finish well. And so here we have Mark as an example of that, useful for ministry. He's matured during this time. And then he says, Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus, probably, you know, to fill in there for Timothy, because Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. So he sent him probably in his place. And then verse 13, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. And so, obviously, as Paul was arrested, he had a few worldly possessions like his books, his parchments, and his cloak. And the thing is, if you were arrested by a Roman soldier, he could just take anything from you that he wanted. So obviously, before he was arrested, Paul probably knew this was going to happen, and he passed this on to a faithful guy. He's like, just take my cloak, take my books, take my parchments. And that's why we think Paul was probably arrested somewhere near Troas, because, you know, that's where his stuff stayed. And he says, the books, but especially the parchments. You know, as Paul is a scholar, but at the end, he just wanted the Bible. It's like, just bring me the scriptures, you know, the parchments. That's what I want. I just need that. I'm alone in my cell. It's fine, but I want to be here with the Word. And Paul just, he was just really looking for studying to the end. You know, he grew up, the Bible tells us, under Gamaliel. You know, he studied under Gamaliel. And church history tells you about Gamaliel, who said, you know, the only problem he had with Paul as a student is he could never produce enough books for him. This guy was just like, you know, such a good student. And Paul loved books, and he loved the Word, you know, the parchments. And then he says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, here's a guy who did a lot of wrong. This Alexander, the same one mentioned in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, and he possibly falsely testified against Paul. He came to stand against the ministry that Paul was for. And he says, may God repay him according to his works. And that's a scary thing. I tell you, I don't want to be repaid according to my works. I'll rather stick with the grace of God. I don't want to be rewarded or be, you know, paid back for what I've done. And so Alexander, same thing. He says, may the Lord repay him for what he's done. So yeah, that's quite terrible. Verse 15, he says, you must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. So Timothy, this is someone you have to watch out for. He's obviously against the word of God. This is someone who's going to stir trouble, so expect trouble from this guy. Just watch out, because he's against the word of God. And then he says in verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. And so as he was standing at his defense, no one was there with him. Everyone was scared to be aligned with Paul because they can be killed. A lot of Christians were killed during this time. And Paul stood alone. But he's not bitter. He's like, may God just not count this against them. They didn't know what they were doing. You know, they're just not mature yet. God is still working in their lives. I understand that they left me, but no one stood with me. And then verse 17, but the Lord. But the Lord stood with me. Isn't that beautiful? It's like, no, I was alone. I was totally alone. Everyone forsook me. But the Lord will never ever forsake you. The Lord will never leave you. If you are His child, He's got you in His hand, and no one will be able to pull you from it. If the Lord is with you, no one can be against you. Romans 8, 37 to 39, it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as Paul wrote this, he wrote this with understanding. We can see it now at the end of his life. He knew who God was. He knew no matter what anything brings against him, they can break his bones, they can stone him, they can throw him in dungeon, they can martyr him for his faith. But they will never be able to take that precious relationship he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never be able to take that reward that is waiting for him on the other side. And look at Paul. This is amazing to me. He says then, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. This is what I'm amazed about Paul. He stands there before Caesar Nero, the crazy guy. And as he stands before Nero, he's like, man, this is an opportunity to share the gospel. You know, he's not thinking in worldly terms. He's not like, well, you know, it's like, well, he's probably going to kill me anyway. I'm going to share the gospel. Maybe someone can get saved. That's Paul's attitude. At that moment, he's standing on trial, but he's not, he knows, you know, he's standing in front of someone much greater. God is much greater than the obvious Caesar right in front of him. And so he says that the word may be preached fully. He saw this opportunity to preach the gospel. Wonderful. Luke 12, verse 11 to 12. Jesus said to us, he said, now they will bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so most people, they saw Nero. It's like, man, he's the Antichrist kind of. You're like, this, you were so Antichrist as you can get. Paul's thinking like, what if this Antichrist gets saved? You know, then just think the outcome. You know, Paul is just thinking about the gospel because he knows the power of the word. He knows the power of the gospel. He's not offended because here's a very powerful king that can just kill him at any moment. He doesn't treat him differently than he treats anyone else. He knows the power of the word, the power of the gospel. And Paul just wants to get this out. Matthew 10, 28. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you want to fear anyone, have a reverent fear for God. Have that fear and respect for God. Don't fear people on this earth. They can only maybe hurt you physically, which may sound terrible, but it's not that bad compared to, you know, eternity. But look at this. He goes on. He says that it might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So all the Gentiles. That means as he was speaking in front of Caesar Nero, his whole court, all the Gentiles were hearing these words that he was speaking. And he says the Gentiles might be saved. Everyone who hears the gospel, it might just do that work in their hearts. And then he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now many people, they sort of don't really know what Paul was saying here. Because I don't think Paul really stood in the Colosseum or wherever, you know, facing the lions because he was a Roman citizen. So that was not a way to treat a Roman citizen. So maybe he was referring, some say, to, you know, the specific trial that's coming to him. Like he escaped it temporarily. Other people say maybe he's referring to Nero. Like at this moment, God just saved him from the mouth of the lion because he is still alive. He's still able to write this epistle. And so he's just like full of confidence in the Lord. And then he says there in the next verse, verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. You can just see the hope in Paul's voice, all the excitement that he knows who God is. He knows he's got that relationship. Nothing can take it away from him. And so God will deliver me. Even though he knows he's going to die, he still knows that God is the deliverer. And then the last part there, the last couple of verses, he says, verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And so now, as he's parting, his last words, he just wants to greet those very close friends to him. The people that mean a lot to him, the people that he's got a great love for. And obviously, if it was our last letter that we'd be writing, we'd be saying the same things. We'd be writing to the people who are very dear to us. And so his heart just goes out to these people. He says in verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left sick in Miletus. And that's interesting because a lot of people think they misunderstand how healing works. And so Paul has gotten the gift of healing, and it's like, why couldn't he heal him? He left him sick in Miletus. And we're thinking like, why? But it's God's ordained plan. We don't know why. Paul couldn't just heal at will. He was healing through the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit wanted to heal. It's not something that you can just do at your own will. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so he's feeling quite sad for this guy that he left sick. In verse 21, so do your utmost to come before winter. So obviously Paul was cold. He's sitting in the cell, and he's like, bring that cloak. If you can come before winter, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but at least I want to be a bit warmer than I am now. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So he's just like giving, you know, regards to just for all the ones there. And in verse 22, the last verse, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. What a wonderful thing. He says the last words of Paul just reflects, you know, a man who just loved other people. Paul really loved the people of God. He really loved the word. This epistle shows so much of who he was. And Paul also knew that he had received the grace of God. Paul was standing in the grace of God. Even at the end, one of the last words he used is the grace of God. Paul says, may that stay with you. And so Paul was a guy who had a ministry, a very powerful ministry, but a very simplistic ministry. And that's the thing that God has for us. And that's the kind of ministry you wanted to deliver unto Timothy. Timothy, just stick to the basics of the word and you cannot go wrong. And now we know at the end of Paul's life, he was beheaded by Caesar Nero outside the Ostian Gate in Rome, a place called the Three Fountains. Paul was beheaded for his faith. He was martyred. And we look at it and we think, oh, what a sad day. But that day was the best day for Paul because he went to be with his Lord. He went to be for the one person who he gave his whole life to, the one he loved above everything else. That's the one that he met at that moment. And it's amazing to me that at the end of Paul's life, the last thing he focuses on is the word. And that's why I want to just encourage you once again, stick to the word, preach the word, endure the word, you know, just abide in the word. Do not depart from the word and you will not go wrong. Because we'll very easily go wrong when we go outside of the word. So when you're faced with any kind of problem, any kind of controversy, any kind of thing, just go read the word. Go find out what God says about it. That's the answer to every single problem in this world.